5 tonight. Psalm 85. Mine says on this one, it says, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were those that led the worship. I was thinking I was going to read the whole thing. I think I'll read through it just and comment on a few verses at a time here. Psalm 85, verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Think about this. As you read this psalm, you realize he starts out by kind of looking back in a way. I don't know exactly what period this is referring to. There seems to be some debate about which captivity it might be referring to. I don't think it really matters, to be honest. I think the thought of the psalm is complete without knowing exactly which one. But the thought here has to do with several things. One is, I want to notice some things. One is, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. And he says, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And he doesn't say our land. He says thy land. He recognizes here that the land belonged to God who gave it to them for an inheritance, but it still belonged to God. And then he says in verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. And I want to think about, I don't know that it matters too much what the exact time frame this was mentioning or speaking about, which captivity, because this thought really kind of transcends that. He says, thou hast forgiven. So in a way, he's looking back here, and then you're going to see as we go through this, and then he turns and he comes more present. But he says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Notice that this all goes back to God and what God has done. And I appreciate this the thought that's in here, because it reminds us that God is the one that forgives sins, and it is his work. We've had some thoughts this morning about the cross and how important that is to what we preach, and because it is God's work. He did that, and we also can consider the same thing, that God has forgiven our iniquities and covered our sins with the blood of Jesus, and think about that, I guess. That Selah's a pretty good place there. Just take time to think about that for a little bit, what that really means. Sometimes, you know, I think just probably in the interest of time or whatever, we tend often to kind of read it and go, okay, that's really great, and kind of move on, you know. But every once in a while, it's good to just kind of take time to really kind of meditate on what that means. And what that says. Then he says in verse 3 this. He says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so the thought here, of course, is that God didn't maintain, if you will, his wrath. That he did bring correction to Israel numerous times, clearly. They turned from him, and he would bring correction to them. But it didn't last forever, and God would turn again when they would turn to him and call out to him. And you see that over and over again, especially like in the book of Judges. We see that, and we see just through the history of Israel, this thought, basically. And then he goes, so then he really kind of notice the change a little bit here. He says in verse 4, he says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So you see how the first three verses really kind of look back, if you will, into the past. And they say, this is what God has done. And then he brings it more to the present. He says, turn us, O God. This is a present thought. And cause thine anger toward us to cease. I think of this kind of as when in one of the captivities, I don't know, again, which one, and I don't think it matters, but looking back, he could see what God had done, and he's recognizing the need that they have right now, right? Turn us. One commentator thought about this as when the time when during Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back, some came back, and then some more came back later, and so on. That might be. What I want to really think about here is, at the time when they need to be turned, he was able to look back and say, this is what God has done. He's forgiven our iniquities. He's covered our sins. And he's turned away his wrath from us. And so now he says, starts with this, right? Turn us, O God of our salvation. He says, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So you notice the sequence of events here, if you will. A recognition, and this was recognized by God's people over and over again, because whenever they were taken into captivity, there was always a remnant. And you can think about this in terms of Nehemiah, who prayed, and he prayed for the sins of his people and his own. And he says, we have sinned, and he calls out to God and recognizes that, and there's repentance there. And God brings them back into the land, of course. And remember Daniel, how Daniel prayed concerning the sins of his people. And you think about Daniel, you know, Daniel was a faithful young man who appears through the whole part of his life to be faithful to God. But you find Daniel, and he's praying for the sins of his people. And he includes himself in that, even though, again, he was faithful there, but he recognizes that as a nation, right? And so then this thought here, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Because he recognizes that when they turn back to God, God will hear and will relent, if you will, on the correction. Verse 5, he says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And so, again, he, having looked back at what God has shown and done, then he cries out, and his plea is, will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? And this is sort of a rhetorical question in a way, because he knows that God is a merciful God. And he says, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And then he says, show us thy mercy. See, he knows God is a merciful God, and that when they turn to him, that he will revive them again, and they will rejoice in him. And these things are, to me, these things are very encouraging, because, again, we can find ourselves in situations where maybe we're experiencing some correction from God, but we can find comfort in the fact that as we accept that correction and turn to God, that we know that he's a merciful God, and that he's going to bring us back into fellowship again. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And his correction to Israel was never intended to break the nation. It was never intended to destroy his people. It was always intended to bring them back to him. That was always his intention with his people. See, they would get to going in a direction that basically was taking them further and further away from him. And he knew that he needed to essentially bring that to a stop. And the way that he typically did that was to use other nations around them to bring them into captivity, if you will, or to have rule over them so that they could realize. You know, sometimes it's just necessary for a stop, right? I mean, we get to go on in one direction and going, and sometimes we don't even think about where that direction is taking us. And sometimes God just needs to bring us to a stop. And he does that in different ways for different ones at different times. I know there's been many times God has brought me back, you know, said, okay, time to stop. And then in that time, then you can consider what God is speaking, and his desire is always, and his intent is always, to bring us back into fellowship. And then verse 8, so here he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing what God has to say. And you know, this is really important. So this goes with what we really kind of express so often here and so much, which is taking in God's word, right? Hearing what God has to say. Sometimes God has to bring us to a full stop before we can really do that. But if we will pay attention to what he has to say, notice it says he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. This is, again, God's desire is not to destroy us. It's not to break us. It is to bring us back into fellowship with him. And then he says, a reminder, let them not turn again to folly. This seemed to be the way of Israel. They would go wholeheartedly after the Lord for some period of time, and then it seemed like, often seemed like maybe about a generation worth or maybe two, and then they would begin to turn again to the nations around them and to their gods. This is maybe a little bit of a side note, but it always seemed interesting to me that the very nations who God used to bring them into captivity, those were the nations whose God they would go after from time to time. And God would show them clearly that he was the one that mattered, that he was the only God. You can think about Elijah there on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and at that period of time, Israel was a little bit on the fence. They wanted to worship these other gods, and they kind of wanted to worship God a little bit too, you know, let's have a little bit of each. And, you know, Elijah there, he says what? He says, how long halt ye between two choices, right? How long are you going to kind of jump back and forth between two things? He said, if God is God, then worship him, right? And if not, then why aren't you worshiping him? And then, of course, God shows himself very clearly there. Every time they turn to those other gods, that's folly. That's foolishness. Because there's nothing there. That they were not, they're not gods. They're images and sometimes ideas and so on. But they are not able to do anything for them. And so that was folly when they would turn to those other gods. And it's true for us just as well, by the way. When we turn, you know, I know a lot of times people, you know, God's people today are like, well, we don't worship idols, you know, we're not idolaters. Well, you may not have a Baal sitting in your living room, and you may not have a Buddha even sitting in your living room, but there are many, many idols. Because anything to whom or to what we turn that takes the place of God in our lives, that's an idol. It doesn't matter whether, you know, for some people it's different things, right? It could be fame, it can be money, it can be knowledge. Lots of things that can become idols to us. And, you know, God wants to draw us away from that and back to himself. And so he does sometimes have to get a hold of us. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Notice this thought here. Salvation is nigh to them that fear him. God's salvation is near. In other words, all they had to do was just call out to him. And they did, you know. And when they did, then he turned. He turned their captivity. Just as we saw in the beginning of this chapter. And this idea is very important. There's a problem sometimes with God's people that if a person gets too far away from God, but, you know, really, if you will, messes up their life, they feel like they can't go back. I'm too far gone is kind of the thought, right? And I like this idea here, this thought that is brought to us that God's salvation is nigh to them that fear him. No matter how far we go away, he's never far off, waiting for us, desiring for us to turn back. And notice that when we do, by the way, notice what happens is that glory may dwell in our land. Now, I know some people take these kinds of statements and they say, oh man, you know, we're going to turn the United States back to the Lord and glory will dwell in our land. Be careful about getting caught up in that. For Israel, the land was important, by the way, because God gave them a land, and that land was important. That was their inheritance. For us, God is not giving us this land. Okay, don't be hanging your hats on the United States of America. They might make it great again in some way, but it's just land. But God's glory will dwell amongst us as we come back to Him. In our lives, what really matters, we're not inheriting this land, by the way. We have a heavenly inheritance, so don't get too caught up with the land. It doesn't belong to us. Verse 10, he says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is a really interesting verse here, especially in this location, but this is a very... this is a verse that I think encompasses something that people struggle with a lot. Mercy and truth. So, and then righteousness and peace. So let's think about this for a minute. The truth is that God is a holy, righteous God, right? That's the truth. And based on that truth, and this is really simple logic, so don't think too hard about it. But based on that truth, then God must punish unrighteousness and sin. That's very simple, straightforward. Nobody should have too much difficulty understanding this. God is holy, and as a holy, righteous God, he must do the right thing and punish sin. But notice here it says, mercy and truth are met together. How can that possibly be? Because... if God shows mercy, then he's not truly holy or righteous. Because a righteous God has to punish the unrighteousness and the sin. And so that can't be. And righteousness and peace, that can't be either. Because God's righteousness, well, that doesn't bring about peace for those that are unrighteous. And so to me, I love this verse because this verse takes us straight to the cross, right? Straight to the cross. The only, you know, we talked about the cross this morning, and maybe I should have come back to this verse this morning, but I didn't want to bring the two things in this morning. But, you know, we come to the cross, and this verse just takes us right there because that is where God's righteousness and holiness met with mercy, and peace came together there, because God didn't just wave away sin and forget it. No, his wrath was poured out. It's hard to think about this, but God's wrath was poured out on his son. That was the wrath that we deserved as sinners. And that was holy, righteous wrath. It was perfect. And people don't like this idea, right? That well, God shouldn't just be punishing like that. But he wouldn't be holy if he didn't. And would we really want that? I think about this sometimes, you know, would we really want to be serving a God who isn't righteous or holy? We know a little bit what that's like because we're around people like us who aren't righteous or holy in their dealings often. We wouldn't want that at all. We want a God that is holy and righteous. And this is you know, where, you know, God's thinking far above ours. That's where this comes in. That he could, as a holy, righteous God, that he could bring about mercy. And the only way was, of course, at the cross. I love this verse. This verse is so, you know, this is very prophetic in a way, I guess, that they could have written this so long before the cross to have written this kind of thing. God certainly, his Holy Spirit was certainly speaking here. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Who's truth? Jesus is truth, right? Came to earth, and a righteous God looking down from heaven. Just amazing that God could do that. He sent his son. God incarnate, the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God looking down from heaven in righteousness brought about mercy for us. Verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. God gives that which is good, and it comes through Jesus Christ. This all just comes together and brings us to think about our Lord and what God has done. There was nothing good that we deserved, and we could not expect anything good from God, because what we deserved was death. The wages of sin are death, the wrath of God. And yet, in what God did there on that cross, and then it says, he shall give that which is good. Well, it starts, of course, with that unspeakable gift that we find in his son, the unspeakable gift. And then, of course, it just goes on and on from there, because God gives and gives and gives. He says, our land shall yield her increase. Well, when you see the thought about land here, you can think about our lives, right? Because that fertile land, if you will, that is our life, that God is giving increase. As we've heard this again this morning, right? As we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, and as we yield to God's working in our lives through his word, by his Holy Spirit, there's an increase. And we had some of that, we really have some of that in Ephesians there about the increase. As we take in God's word, and together as the body of Christ, there's an increase, there's a growing that is happening. And it all comes from God. Verse 13, righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. We can never walk in his steps except for that life of Christ that's in us. We could not live a righteous life because the old creation can't be righteous. Never can be. And so only that new creation, again, this really ties in a lot with the things that we had this morning in so many ways, but only the life of Christ enables us to walk in his steps. Paul says there in Ephesians in that fourth chapter at the beginning, he says, you walk worthy of the vocation with which you're called. Well, we couldn't walk that way except for the life of Christ that's in us. And so God has done all of this. Now, go back to the beginning of this chapter and think about that. What God has done. He's been favorable to the land, brought back the captivity, forgiven the iniquity, covered the sin. Think of all of this. And all of this is a cry unto God for his mercy and for his working. And so to me, this is a greatly encouraging psalm. If we find ourselves in a situation where maybe God is stopping us in our tracks, bringing a little bit of correction in our lives. And by the way, correction, you know, we get a little bit tense when we hear the word correction. You know, we always think, you know, well, that's going to be really hard. But, you know, God is actually correcting us kind of all the time. As we walk with him and as we take in his word, he's always correcting us. Not all correction from God is severe, if you will. There's all kinds of corrections. Just as with our kids, you know, we're not always smacking them to correct them. that hopefully is the, you know, something we do rarely. And the other correction is what we do all the time, you know, teaching them and saying, okay, hey, wait a minute, stop for a minute. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Or this is not what you want to do. And that, you know, and God is doing that to us all the time. Every step of the way, God is bringing us along. And that correction, see, as we pay attention to it, is causing us to grow. We're becoming closer to Him, because one of the things that is involved in that is we're learning more and more about Him. And we had some of that thought this morning as well, how we're coming into a deeper and deeper knowledge and fellowship with Him that is so precious. And so I was very encouraged by this psalm, and I was very impressed how this, just a few verses in here, were able to just bring us right back to the cross and to God's work and how important it is. We really need to understand that, because too many of God's people don't understand. And, you know, there's two sides that they take. One is, you better, you know, toe the line or God's going to, you know, strike you down. And the other is, well, God's so merciful, you know, He doesn't really care what we do. I think it was the Epicureans, if I remember right. I don't study that a lot, but back in Paul's day, you know, they're just like, yeah, let's just do whatever we want, you know. I mean, God is gracious, and let's just, you know. And then the other side, of course, people tend to go to extremes. But it's important for us to understand the truth of this, this understanding about mercy and truth being met together and what God really did, and to understand, yes, God is merciful and gracious, but He's still God, and He's still holy, and He's still righteous, and we should never forget that. And He doesn't change. That's correct. That's so important. Man, can you know, we say that sometimes. Any idea how important that is? Imagine if God was like us and just changed His mind from time to time. I don't think we'll do that anymore, you know. I don't like that anymore. We're not going to do it that way anymore. We do that all the time, don't we? But God is the same. He never changes. No matter how much man tries to say God changes, He does not change. He is the same. And I am glad for that. I'm glad that God's holy. I'm glad that He's righteous. And I'm glad that He doesn't change. Yeah, just like that. Same today and forever, right? Amen. I'm glad for that. That's very important to me. I can't imagine serving a God that's whimsical.
I was thinking too about depression, because that guy said, shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
But that doesn't mean you don't love that sheep anymore. He loves that sheep so much.
Now He carries it. Yeah. And now He carries it.
Yeah. And He still cares for him. You know, loves the deer. It's like He loves that
deer. Yes. That's right. And that, you know, it's interesting that if you do that kind of thing with sheep and stuff, if you care for one in that way, like really closely, that animal becomes more attached to you, if you will, it becomes much closer. And so God's methods are always intended to bring us closer to Him, not further away. If we go further away when God corrects us, that's our decision. That's our choice. That's not God's intent. It's not what He's wanting to do. He cares far too much, doesn't He? Well, if you think about the price He paid for His people, I think they're precious. I think God's people are precious in His sight, because He paid a high price for us. Amen. Thank the Lord.